Do you remember the first time you saw the ocean? And maybe not, because sometimes our parents brought us to the ocean, or we lived at the ocean since we were being carried around. But if you remember first seeing the ocean, and if you remember seeing pictures of the ocean before you saw the ocean, those pictures sort of truly capture what's there, but boy, they don't show you the magnitude of what it looks like to be there. I mean, maybe you could say that with the Grand Canyon if you don't remember seeing the ocean, but something that you saw in picture, but then you get there and it's just, I mean, it's, whoo. I didn't expect this. This is wonderful. Because you can look at all of the pictures in the world, but nothing's like standing on the shore and taking in that ocean. See, before being there, your mind was limited to the pictures, and that was a representation of reality, but it was nothing like reality. There's much more to see. See, you thought too small about the ocean, and then suddenly, your horizons were expanded when you saw it. But even standing on the shore, you only see a little bit of what's really there. I mean, you see the ocean, and yet you don't. If you've ever flown over the ocean, it's like, boy, it is truly much bigger than when you stood and looked at it on the seashore. See, even when we're there, we see only a part. We know in part what the ocean is like. And Paul is putting before us, and he has put before us in these first three chapters, the ocean of God's redemption. And he finishes it out by putting before us an unlimited, infinite ocean of God's power and God's glory. And God's eternity, the ocean of your God's greatness and the greatness of His redemption for you in Christ. So maybe you heard the gospel and you came to faith in Jesus, and suddenly you see. And you see reality, but you'll spend the rest of your life growing into the true vastness, and even then you won't finish, you won't know as God knows. See, Paul is turning a corner here. He's telling us. He just outright tells us as he turns the corner. You think too small. You pray too small. Expand that. And God is doing that as we look into His Word. See, the first three chapters that we've been going through in Ephesians, these are the gospel truths that we are to know. These are the indicatives, if you want to use grammar language. This is what God has done for us in Christ, and we are to know that gospel reality. And then chapters 4 through 6, which we're about to start next week, what difference does the gospel make in our lives? It's the life God has called us to live on the basis of what He's done for us in Christ. So you don't ever just jump into chapter 4, forget the gospel, and make it into a list. It's on the basis of His mercies that we're to live that way. And these two verses we have before us this morning are the hinge or the transition between the gospel indicatives or the truths about what God has done for us and the life He calls us to live in Christ Jesus. This is the transition or the hinge between the two. It's much like Romans. If you get to the end of Romans 11, you see the very same thing at the very end of that. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then that's not the end of the book. It's the end of the exposition of God's mercies. And then the rest of the book is the application to life of those mercies. What difference, the therefores of the gospel. What is life to look like? So right now, we're sort of between the two of what we are to think about who we are in Jesus and how we are to live based on who we are in Jesus. We are in the midst of the transition, which is just simply telling us omnipotence
is at work in you for God's glory in Christ Jesus. And we'll break that out and expand that a bit. God is being rejoiced in, and Paul at times can't help himself when he sees the glory of the gospel. And he's just prayed a big prayer that we would come to know and grow in knowing just the ocean of God's love for us. And now he's entrusting God to answer that prayer and make that a reality in us. I want to just look at a couple of things here. First of which is that we are saved by His power. It's all due to His power. Look at what He says in verse 20. He says, "Now to Him." And it almost, again, sounds like He's concluding, but He's transitioning. Sometimes preachers do that, don't they? You think we're finished and then we just keep rocking on. Verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do exactly what you expect Him to do. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us." Look at the very last part of that verse. The power at work into us. It's according to His power. What power is at work in us? It's the power of God. It's all power. I mean, we've already talked about this in chapter 1, where he was talking about the same power that's working in us that raised Jesus from the dead at the end of chapter 1. It's omnipotence. It's all power. It's infinite power. It's God's power. It's the same power that He spoke and it all stood. It created. He sustains all things. He's bringing all things to His end, which is His glory in Christ Jesus. But see, we don't believe that. You don't believe this. You're not supposed to talk to me like that. Well, I know I don't believe this most of the time. That all power, omnipotence is at work in me, for me, with me, for God's glory in Christ Jesus. All power is at work in you to make you like Jesus. He is able to do all that He purposes to do. Nothing is impossible to God. Certainly He can't violate His nature. It says, the Scripture says He can't lie, because that's not talking about ability. That's a reference to holiness there. To lie would make Him less than God. It would bring Him down. God can never sin because He's light in whom dwells no darkness at all. But nothing He purposes to do is impossible to Him. And what He purposes to do is call you to Himself, forgive you, cleanse you from all of your sin, fill you with His Spirit, empower you by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, transform you into the likeness of Jesus every day you live here, finish that work at some point when Christ returns, and then take you into new heavens and new earth forever. You have great hope in Jesus because, not because you're able, but because He's able. Not because you can do it, but because He can do it. Not because you purposed it, but because He did. Now look at what it says about Paul as he's giving God glory. He starts to say it, and he finishes saying it in verse 21. But in the middle, he wants us to know something. "Now to Him who is able and is doing," but He's able to do far more abundantly. Far more abundantly. He's able to do infinitely beyond. He's able to do, some of your translations may say, exceedingly abundantly. This is not just a superlative, this is a super superlative. Than all, look at this. Now this is not, this does humble us. It's not meant to condemn us, but we are creature and He's creator. He's infinite in His mind and we are not. But we don't think as highly of Him or of the gospel or of His work in us as we should. And as we will, as we grow in grace. But look what he says. He's able to do far more abundantly than everything or than all that we ask or think. He's able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. Not just a little bit more than we ask or think. He's able to do far more abundantly. And these verbs here, asking and thinking, they're present tense verb. They're continual. We far more than we're asking. Far more than we're thinking. It's what He is doing. Far more. Think about Israel. They thought that the Messiah would come who would put a boot to Rome, eliminate their enemies, and make them the center again of political kingdom. That's what they thought. They saw the conquering king, but they missed the suffering servant. They missed it. The king was coming to set them free from their sin, to redeem them, to deliver them. They were thinking too small. They were only catching parts of the Scripture. They were not interpreting it at all in the light of Jesus. And God is up to far more than we're asking Him to do. God is up to far more than we're thinking He's doing. Because His infinite power is at work in us. Omnipotence is at work in us for His purposes, which is salvation. He is accomplishing, He has accomplished His redemption in Christ, and He is applying that redemption to us in Christ. And someday that job's going to be finished, and we will, as we talked about this morning, be in the new heavens and the new earth. But let's just pause for a minute and look at this verse, because I think, like the prayer above it and like the rest of what we've seen, this will spur us and cause us to think about things that we're not thinking about. but look at this. We don't think big enough. Now, we'll never think infinite like God. But we don't think big enough. We most of the time, our eyes are just in the midst of the mess we're in on this planet. And you have to watch where you're going or you bump into the wall. But, you know, metaphorically speaking, our eyes need to be fixed on Christ and who He is for us. We need to think bigger. We need to meditate bigger. We need to trust bigger, because He is able. He is able. He's able. Nothing's impossible to Him. He's not weak. He's fulfilling His purposes. And He's fulfilling His purposes for you. He's at work in you. Not to make you comfortable, but to make you like Jesus. And sometimes, praise God, He lets us be comfortable. But if we want to be comfortable all the time, we're going to be miserable, because that's not what He's up to. He's up to transforming us into the image of Christ. You join any team wanting to be comfortable, join a football team. I want to be comfortable. I hate to tell you, practice nor the game is comfortable. It might be fun, and for some reason us guys like to beat on one another and have fun at it. But, you know, if you join the Marine Corps wanting to be comfortable, boy, it don't take long for that to be removed. We need to think bigger. Just like He just prayed for us, we need to meditate and think bigger about Christ's love for us and about what that cross means about His love for us. That God would take on a human nature and come to this filthy, fallen, dark world. I hope you think of it like that. And walk through it in perfect obedience to His Father in thought, word, and deed, deserving nothing but blessing. My Son, with whom I am well pleased. But then He would take our guilt, our sin upon Himself. God, the God-man, and would die on that cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Raised from the dead, reigning for us. As miserable as we are, and coming again to get us. You need to think bigger about how much that His love, Paul said, and we looked at it last week, I refer you to last week's sermon. You need to comprehend that His love is so great for you that it's incomprehensible. You need to get that you can't get it. It's bigger than you can figure out. I guarantee you it's bigger than you got up this morning thinking about. Because maybe you started thinking about how sinful and how much you fail, and then you started thinking, well, he probably don't love me. That's who he came for. Miserable failures. Who can't fix it. And can't figure it all out. He's not waiting for you to fix it. Because you can't fix it. Jesus said on the cross, it is almost finished. That's not what he said. It is finished. It is done. It's complete. Believe it. Receive it. Live in light of it. We need to think bigger because he is able. Isaiah 46, 8 to 10 says this. Remember this and stand firm. Now he is prophesying to his people who are sinful and are idolatrous and who are going into captivity. There's a lot of threat and there's a lot of promise in the book of Isaiah. I don't have time to go there. But look at this is one of the things he said. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And he's not just a fortune teller. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, now look at this, my counsel shall stand. Wow. And look at this, I will accomplish most of my purpose. That's not what that says. Y'all better watch me. I will accomplish all of my purpose. He will accomplish all of his purpose in the plan of redemption. He accomplished all of his purpose in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will accomplish all of his purpose in you. Sanctification is a work of God's grace. Whereby, basically, He grows us in grace through means. Prayer, word, fellowship, worship. I will accomplish all of my purpose. I mean, when we get up in the morning, do we pray that way? I praise you. I know, as hard as this is, that you are accomplishing all of your purpose in me. That I have omnipotence at my disposal to accomplish your will, not mine. That you today have given me everything I need that I might be today transformed into the image of Christ. That you love me far, far, far beyond anything I've ever imagined. And the cross proves that. And that you will see me through this day in a way, if I'll keep my eyes fixed on you, that when I encounter trouble, I can count it all joy. Praise you for it. Grow through it. He will accomplish all His purpose in you, through you, and for you. See, as He's transitioning here, and He's taking these Ephesian believers who struggle just like you do, and He's shown them this tapestry of what God has done for them in Christ, and who they are in Christ. And he started out, jack out of the box, praising God, and then saying, He chose you. No, you weren't smart enough to figure it all out. You were dead and trespassing. Well, we got there in chapter 2. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He chose you before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye. And he chose you. And He predestined you. Everything that needs to happen for you to come to Jesus. He redeemed you in His Son. Jesus came and accomplished your redemption. Therefore, you have an infinite inheritance because you're co-heirs with Christ. You came, yes, it's not apart from believing the gospel. He brought the gospel into your life and you repented and trusted in Jesus. And you have the Holy Spirit. You have a great inheritance. The same power that's at work is at work in you that raised Jesus from the dead. And then in chapter 2, He does this. This is what you were and this is what you are now. You were dead in sin. You were lost, dead. But He saved you by His grace in Christ. You were not in God's covenant people, but now you are fully God's covenant people. And it was God's plan all along for you Gentiles to be God's covenant people. And He says that was the mystery. One new man, one new body in Christ Jesus. That you are Your redemption is part of the eternal plan God is working out in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then with His prayer, He wants you to know, the Ephesians, and it's God's word through to you. He wants you to know, God wants you to know how much He loves you and how big He is. Because, listen, let me pause. Do you know who God is? When I say omnipotence, do you know what that is? Omniscience. Sovereignty, righteousness. Study God. Study the attributes of God. Study the names of God. Get to know your God. Because the better you know Him, the more you trust Him, the more you know who He is for you, and the more you know how much He loves you, and the more... See, the Spirit works through means, and that's the Word of God to build you up in Christ. So He chose you, He predestined you, He redeemed you, He called you, He justified you, He gave you His Spirit, and all the inheritance that Jesus gets, you get. You're in His Son. You have His name. You are His children. And He loves you with an infinite and perfect love. And you don't think that way. And Paul's saying we need to think bigger because omnipotence is at work in you and for you. So he said it's far beyond. It's exceedingly abundantly, infinitely beyond what we think. So it's beyond what we ask for. He said, it's beyond what you ask for. Go back and listen to last week's sermon. And I think as we get these words in us and we get Paul's prayers in us, we begin to pray better. And we stop running straight to the trouble. We start knowing who our God is and praying through who our God is. We start knowing His purposes and praying through His purposes. We begin to pray for one another and ourselves, the kind of things that Paul prays, that we will know the depth of His love and height and length and breadth and how incomprehensible it is, that He would empower us by His Spirit to grow in grace and live lives that please Him. We'll pray better because we'll think better. See, our thinking needs to go from picture to ocean. And then we just need to wade out in. And unlike the water, you'll drown. But theology, just knowing God, just wade on out. Just go on out. Go out in the middle of the deep waters of who God is. Because we don't pray big enough because we're not thinking big enough about who God is. We're not asking anywhere near what He's doing. Man, aren't you thankful He don't wait for us to ask. You are good parents, right? You don't wait for your kids to ask you to feed them. And you don't feed them what they ask you to feed them, do you? Most of the time. Sometimes we get ice cream. But ice cream comes later. After nutrition. Even if you're adults. If you're eating right. And spiritually we need to be eating right. I know. Chocolate can come first sometimes. His grace for you, His purpose for you are bigger than you think. So get to know God so that you think bigger, so that you pray bigger, so that you walk in these truths more as you're going through the struggles of this life and you have more peace and joy as you do it. See, God is not here to primarily make us comfortable. And listen, think about how comfortable we are. Especially in this country. He does get us great comfort, especially comfort in Christ and in the gospel, but comfort in life. But we mess around and we make that comfort our objective. So we turn it into an idol. And then we just get miserable because nothing's going to satisfy us here. Because we're not thinking big enough. His purposes are greater than you think. God's power is at work in you for an overarching purpose. And that's where Paul goes here. Look at verse 21. He started with to him, and then he wanted us to know something, and he kind of praised God a little bit for that. And now he comes back to it. To him be glory in the church. That's you. That's not this. That's you. By Christ Jesus, your translations may say, or and in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, the people that live here, and forever and forever. The overarching purpose of why everything is here is God's glory in Christ Jesus. And by His grace, you are included in that if you're trusting in His Son. And if you're not trusting in Jesus this morning, the title of an old movie, No Way Out. He's the only Savior. He sent His Son and sacrificed Him, and for you to spurn Him is an offense to God. Trust in Jesus and He will save you. Free gift. Can't get better than that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was buried and was raised the third day, proving it's all true, who ascended and is reigning and sitting on the throne and offering salvation to you as a free gift. But He was saved for a big purpose. And what is our purpose? What is the chief end of man? Catechism question 1. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God created you to enjoy Him. You can't if you don't know Him. No relationship through Jesus. And then certainly that includes knowing who He is. The more you know Him, the better you know Him, the more you enjoy Him. The better you know your spouse, most of the time, the more you enjoy them. I was able to bless my wife when she came back from a trip, having struggled with her mother, almost dying, because I knew her. And something that would sound silly to you, and I'm not going to tell you, she can if you want to, was a huge blessing to her. And it didn't cost a bunch of money. Because I know I know her better than I ever have. I don't know her exhaustively. The more you know God, the better that relationship, the sweeter that relationship is, even in the midst of the storm. That's when it's tested. The storm will test you to see if you really know and love God. And the gospel being true, and God being sovereign, and using everything He brings into your life to save and sanctify you, to make you like Jesus, then you can trust when the wheels fall off the car that He's going to work through that to make you like Jesus. I still haven't gotten completely over pitching a little temper fit before I actually get to the place where I count it all joy. But then I come around, and I'm like, oh, I'm so stupid. You've got this, don't you? But the gospel, without the gospel, that can never happen. And if the overarching purpose of this life is my comfort and ease, and no, it's not it. It's God's glory, the purpose of the church. Look what it is. And God, certainly Paul is rejoicing, but he's stating true. And that overarching purpose for all of this grace we've been studying is to Him be glory. In the church, and that's who you are if you're trusting Jesus. In Christ Jesus, God's eternal glory. It is about His glory. It will be about His glory until this sun quits shining. And it will forever and always be about His glory. And the better I know Him, the more I'm in tune with that I am. And rejoice in His glory in Christ Jesus. See, glory, weighty, to be worshipped, worthy, right? And then some of the other facets of that is to be honored, to be praised, to be magnified. God is to be honored and praised and magnified in you as you get to know Him and think bigger and grow in grace. It's a lifelong prayer, this is, because none of us have arrived yet. That God might be honored and glorified in you. That with all that we are and will be in His strength, the overarching purpose of creation is God's glory in Christ Jesus. Glory for His gospel. Glory in our hearts, but glory also in our lives. The gospel, if we get the gospel reorients us to the glory of God. It doesn't enhance our selfishness. A lot of the foolishness that is taught will. If it's about you and you giving somebody money so you'll be blessed, and you, if them teaching you really, if you have it all figured out, you should be comfortable and healthy and prosper. They're lying to you. They might be misguided, but they're taking words out of context in the Bible. But it's about God's glory. It's about Christ Jesus. And the perfect, perpetual health, wealth, and prosperity comes in the new heaven and the new earth in full application. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble.
But be of good cheer, for I've overcome it for you. I'm your victory. Rest in me, even though the storm is howling. Make it about God and His glory and your growth in grace.
He gets to be praised and honored. Everything we do should be aimed at His glory in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul kind of sums up in 1 Corinthians 10, isn't it? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all, everything to the glory of God. And see, the more we grow in grace, the more we start asking this question. This is the overarching question. Will this glorify Jesus? Will this glorify God? And if the answer is no, we don't rationalize doing it. And if we're in the midst of something that doesn't glorify Jesus, He's provided everything necessary for you to be out of that if you will seek Him and seek His Word and seek someone, maybe sometimes, to help you get free. But look at that. That's just Scripture. Do everything to the glory of God. And if it's according to His Word, if it's what He's commanded, if it's what He's laying out for us in Christ in His Word, you can know it glorifies Him. And you can do it. See, omnipotence is at work in you for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And this should change the way we pray. And I've already said that. Bigger prayers flow from bigger thoughts about God. Knowing how much He loves me and how much He's done for me in Christ will spur these bigger prayers that are not just focused on my comfort and not just focused on this life, but are focused on my God and His purposes in me for His glory. Pray that your heart's desire above everything else will be to glorify God. And if you're aimed at in Christ Jesus, glorifying God as a husband, glorifying God as a wife, glorifying God as a child. Yes, Scripture speaks to children. Obey your parents in the Lord. Right? Glorify God as a whatever you are in your work. That's bigger. That's a better prayer. So it changes the way we pray. We pray bigger, so it changes the way we live. Now we're focused on God's glory, on His will, on His name, on His mission. And I got to tell you, the culture out there is not. And becoming like them to win them doesn't mean becoming non-God glorifying to win them. Now there's a lot of things that legalistic churches think are not glorifying that really are. I'm not going into that list today. There's some silly legalistic lists out there. But the culture is focused on self. Take care of number one. If it feels good, do it. It's all about you. Even fast food places, you deserve a break today. You don't deserve a break today. You deserve to be broke today. But thank God in Christ Jesus there's grace for us. Common grace even for those who don't know Him. But grace for those of us who do. But see, if we're not careful, we'll get infected. Or we are in the process of being de-infected by the culture, being saved and being sanctified. But we will get thrown back into that focusing on what I like, what makes me comfortable, what I get out of it. If you're married for what you get out of it, bye-bye. Won't work. Because at some point you're going to stop getting some good out of it. And then what you going to do? You're going to find out what the base of that is. Is it commitment to God and His glory? Or is what have you done for me lately? Why am I meddling with marriage so much today? It's not even in my notes. But anyway, somebody needs to hear that. But if we'll focus on what we like and what makes us comfortable, what we get out of it, we'll focus on what makes things easy, we'll find ourselves a church or a religion that doesn't ask too much of us, that doesn't require any of my time. How much my time do you have? I'll let you go home and think about that.
None.
It's all God's time. And that doesn't mean He doesn't want you to pull away and refresh and be rested. The Sabbath command proves He does. I bet you never thought of it like that, did you? Anyway. See, something that's focused on me, what I like, makes things easy for me, doesn't require too much of me. It's fun. Entertainment is a plague in the church. Church is not meant to entertain you. Amen. You say, well, how well I know that right now. It's meant to save and sanctify you. Grow you in grace. To teach you that most of life is boring. That most of life is plodding through for God's glory because we're trusting in Him. Walking through the muck and the storm and not thinking it should be any different. Walking through the darkness with Him and seeking to glorify Him. See, Jesus' teaching is this. Deny yourself. I know we might have some empty seats after teaching like this. Sacrifice yourself. Die to self. Take up the cross. Follow me. He said it like this in Luke 9:23, and he's just being real. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross is not a metaphor for party. Y'all know that. Doesn't mean we always have to walk around being miserable either. If some of us do that, we look like we've been baptized in pickle juice. Get the gospel. Get a smile on your face. But we belong to Jesus. Life is about Him now. We should be focused on God's glory, and that should be our heart and our delight, Psalm 119. And I know we're growing in this and we don't have it all figured out, but this is what He's doing in our lives. This is spiritual boot camp. And if you're still traipsing around in boot camp in Bermuda shorts, well, that ain't going to work. Now, He does give us joy and vacation and enjoyment and comfort. I've said that. I feel like I have to say that too much. Pray that you'll enjoy glorifying God, but know that'll happen only sometimes in this life. Because sometimes you're going to have to endure in glorifying God. Some of the time you're going to weep through glorifying God. You're going to suffer through glorifying God because the culture and the pressure it places on you is opposite to this. And it's going to require sacrifice. The church is a showcase for God's glory in Christ Jesus. Think that way. Teach your kids to think that way. Life is not about you having everything you want, children. Life is not about you always having fun. Life is not about you always being comfortable. I mean, my son would say to me, I'm bored. Good. If you feel like you always have to be your children's entertainer, not teaching them right. They need to learn to sacrifice self for Jesus. He did that for us. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised the third day that we might be delivered from our sin, not our boredom. Cleansed, forgiven, filled with His Spirit to walk for His glory. See, it not only changes the way we live, and I've hinted at this, it changes the way we worship, the way we think about church. This is not primarily for you. This is for God. This is for Jesus. This is for us to come together and serve Him through praise and adoration and be grown by Him. Maybe we need to tweak the way we think about that. Because sometimes in church our emotions will be high and we're truly worshiping God. Sometimes they'll just be middling and we're truly worshiping God. And sometimes when the Spirit's most powerfully at work, we are miserable. Like right now. No. See, we walk away. We focus on an emotional high. And boy, did God show up. And they might have had clowns dancing on the stage. The Psalms take us through every emotion. Get set free. That's just another way of catering to self. If I come and I'm focused on God to the best of my ability and I'm singing to His glory, I'm hearing His Word read and preached with diligence and intention, I'm giving to Him and fellowshipping with His people, and even if I feel dead inside, He's been at work in me through His Word and I've been glorifying His name. Because see, that's when it tests us. It's easy to, to just follow after what's fun and what feels good. And church is fun and it feels good sometimes. And that's okay. But we rarely have those mountaintop experiences that we're all pursuing. And we look around Jesus looking for them. And that's a bad thing to do. He's worthy of more than that. So church is not primarily about what kind of music they play. Church is not primarily about how we dress or what the building looks like or whether or not it's comfortable, because especially right now, I'm hot. We need a better air conditioning in here. We're working on it, but he won't call me back. It's not about the programs. It's not about the preacher. It's not about how big it is or small it is. And it's certainly not about whether or not it's entertaining. Did it glorify God? And what glorifies God is to gather and worship according to this word right here. What this says do. We are only to do in worship what God commands through His word. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we pray. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we worship. Because God is to be glorified in everything, and He is in Jesus Christ, and He is in His church. So He would have us go away and think, work to, through knowing His word, thinking bigger about Him, so that we pray better in Him, so that we live for His glory, and we don't lose our mind when we go through trouble, because that doesn't prove He's not at work. In fact, I'll just scare you. Sometimes when He's most at work is when we're most miserable. Most being weaned from self, being reminded this world is not our home, being called to sacrificial, self-denying service of Jesus and His people and His mission. See, what we're doing here is we're transitioning from all of the rich gospel truths in the first three chapters. And then we're about to, starting next week, transition in, okay, now, how should life look because all this is true? What kind of, well, this question we should be asking, what kind of life glorifies God? Chapters 4 through 6. We're about to get there. But the first three chapters have been very practical. Transforming the way we think, that our lives might be transformed into lives that glorify God. See, this week we're letting the waves of God's infinite power, glory, love wash over us, hopefully to change the way we think, pray, and live and worship for His glory. Next week we begin to talk about what that living for His glory looks like. But we don't forget the first three chapters in the process. It's all flowing out of the gospel and His grace and the relationship we have with Him in Christ Jesus. Pray that we'll think bigger about God. That we'll pray bigger about God together and individually. That we will live bigger for His glory in Christ Jesus. Christ is central. Without Christ, there is no living for His glory. I want to end with this verse that will transition us into, this is just another epistle, same apostle, same man writing this by God's grace and power of His Spirit. But 1 Thessalonians 4:1, now look at, he's transitioning again in another letter. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.